This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. And my name is Bob. Reading today from my own book, actually a compilation of books called The Last Things. You can get it right there at sermonaudio.com where you're at. Just go up to store, click on store, and this is one of about 10 books that will pop up right away. You can order this for yourself, and I hope you will. It's seven different books altogether. I have these in seven different titles, and people could order them separately, but I thought it'd be more economical for you and easier for me to keep track of just to put them all together in one. A recurring theme in my own writings and speakings, teachings over the years has been the things that shall surely come to pass as we await the coming of the Lord. Now, I got to say here, I put this on Sermon Audio already. This is way back there. But I have felt an urging in my spirit to go back and say these things again. I want people to hear these things. These are things I've dug into and dealt with, and I want others to know. I've studied the rapture. I've studied the kingdom. I've studied the Antichrist, the judgment, and more. And I have immediately, every time I got something, I attempted to pass it on to my readers and listeners. That's what I'm doing again. This is not new stuff, but it's important stuff. Yes, you could find it. I'm going to update a little as we go along, and the recording will be a little bit better quality than before. But other than that, it's basically the same. And I've got to hear it myself again, coming out of my own mouth. It just feeds me. What a delight it is when you get a hold of some scripture, any scripture. You know, some people have different themes that they are excited about, and God bless them. This is something that really turns me on. There's another collection of prophecy books we may get into another time. It's called John and Daniel. That's just commentaries on the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. That's another book there at the store if you want to check that out. So forgive a little bit of repetition as we go through here. Sometimes I said the same thing in different books, but if it's repeated, it's for a reason. May the Lord open all of our eyes to what is truly important and what is truly not worthy of our time. Surely the things that God has told us are coming to the earth are in that former category. And some of the stuff that we're watching every day on the tube, what used to be called the tube, because it was a tube, they're just ridiculous, folks. We don't need it. We don't need it. Let's get into God's Word. First book is called Caught Up, But When. It's about the rapture and all the theories that are out there about it. God's garden is overrun with weeds. To get to the fruit can be a time-consuming work, but certainly it's worth the effort. What theoretically could be a wealth of comfort and joy for God's people has become a morass of complication. But no wonder. Both Jesus and Paul introduced their teaching about these matters with the same warning. Matthew 24:4, take heed that no one deceives you. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means. Now, if God himself has warned us of the possibility of deception, it follows that there's a lot of deception out there. Look around. Every imaginable theory of his coming can be found in one book or another. But we're commanded not to be deceived. There must be a way to obey that word. Here's the way that I found. Pray. Wait. Study. Those original teachings of the prophets and apostles. Not all the books out there. Although you can get books to help you. There are great commentaries for sure. But wait. Study. Pray. Compare scripture to scripture and then wait some more. Patience is the key ingredient in finding the perfect will of God on any matter. Teachers can take us so far. Study and prayer will take us all the way, but not by tomorrow morning. Keep digging. Keep waiting. Keep listening. Be wise. God wants you to get this and all of his issues. But they take time. There's no fast food in God's ways. Even our salvation came slowly. It might have hit you at a certain point in time where you thought it was just starting right then, but it had been going on for years, this salvation thing. God prepares your heart for a long time. But avoid the quick fix theologians. Dig it out yourself, piece by piece. I hope I can help you. This is what I found when I was digging. You will find other things as you dig. I know you will. But why study this issue? Before defining terms, these comments about why we even need to talk about the catching up of the church. Let me start by sharing words of the beloved Apostle Paul, words of comfort to the Thessalonian church. And I'm reading portions of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18, 5, verses 10 and 11, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and verses 16 and 17. Here's where I put it all together. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself comfort your hearts. What was going on in the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, Thessalonica, that so shook the believers to elicit this shower of comfort from Paul? Why was he comforting them? Well, someone were circulating the false teaching that Jesus had already come, and that they, the Thessalonian church, had been left behind. The letters making the rounds actually had Paul's signature, or at least it looked like it. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Paul rapidly does away with that notion, and any similar notion for all time, by giving to the church a sign of Jesus' coming. The very same sign that was given by Jesus himself in Matthew 24. What is it? The entrance of Antichrist into the temple of God and the subsequent desolating conflict that follows. That's the sign. I'll be detailed about that later. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. The latter part says, that day will not come, the day of Jesus' return, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition who sits in the temple of God. That's Paul. Isn't that clear? Compare this to what Jesus said in response to his disciples' request for a sign. They didn't even ask for signs, plural. They asked for one sign. What shall be the sign of your coming? The sign of the end of the age. That's what they asked, and here was the answer. Matthew 24, 15, 16, and 21. This is clear, folks. It's really clear. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, what's that? That's the new temple that's coming. The abomination of desolation turns out to be the Antichrist himself. Then you start running. If you're in Jerusalem, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not ever been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. This will be the apex. This will be the worst imaginable time. We haven't got there yet. We've had some pretty unimaginable times. We haven't got to what he's talking about here. Not yet. Jesus, or is it Matthew, through the Spirit, adds this in 24:15. Whoever reads, let him understand. Oh, whoever reads. Now, the disciples were standing there. They understood, but they're not the ones that were going to get this message. It's going to be some people who would be reading the message. So this is not for the persons who experienced 40 years later the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, no. But for those who will, in generations to come, read this prophecy. Read it, they will. And you will too. And they'll try to make sense of it. And he says, let them understand. And the sign is still ahead of us, folks. That sign has not happened, obviously. Titus, I'm not talking about the Bible's Titus, but that Roman general Titus and those Roman soldiers around him, they did not fulfill this prophecy. That's a myth that's been sent down through the ages. I've heard this so many times in my own generation, that it was the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's what Jesus was talking about, blah, 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 blah. Not so. That was a pretty rough time for the Jews. It surely was. But there have been worse times for the Jews since then, and the world hasn't ended yet. Jesus said, when this thing comes, it's going to be the worst ever, ever. So it hasn't happened yet. In order for this event to occur, there must first be an Antichrist, and there must first be a temple for him to enter. He's called the man of sin. He's still in earth's future. As for the Jewish temple, it's been in the planning stages. Did you know that? Some of you don't know that. They're planning a Jewish temple as we speak. Yeah, it's been in the planning stages on earth, let alone heaven, for many years. It will rise when the time is right. That Jewish temple. If you're a Muslim listening to me, you're saying, curse that man. No, it's coming. There'll be a negotiation made that will allow the Jews to build a temple. And that will be, oh, they're going to be crying at the Wailing Wall. There's just going to be so wonderful feelings. And everybody's going to say, oh, isn't it great? Jesus is here. No, he's not. This is the outworking of evil that will come to this earth. And the rise of Antichrist will be made possible when there's an atmosphere on earth that is so foreign to the things of God that he'll be welcome. Have you noticed how the church, I don't want to say the true church, but the church, let's just say Christendom, Christianity, has been moving farther and farther and farther away from the scriptures? Even the ones that are making the most noise these days, the concert mentality that brings them all together and all the vibes, and it's so wonderful. And yet, if you listen carefully to some, I said some, not all, I mean, this isn't a blanket condemnation of revival meetings, although, let me just go on with that sentence. If you listen to some, you'll find that they're so far from the scripture. So far from the revealed word. I'm not a Bible worshiper. I know the Bible points outside of itself to the Holy Spirit, to us to be filled with him, to have Jesus come in. The Pharisees loved their Bibles, so to speak, but when the fulfillment of the Bible was standing in front of them, they didn't get it. And that can happen today too. I understand that. But still, the scriptures are the scriptures. And when you try to expand on them, teach them as brand new with your little insights, well, people just didn't understand this, but now I've got the revelation from God, bless God. Well, maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Oh, be careful. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Let me say it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Just hug that book. I don't want you to worship the Bible, but it's the revelation from God. Nations that don't have a Bible are the worst on earth to be a part of. In America, it used to be more of a Bible-believing nation than it is now, but I'm going way far afield here. Paul calls this this foreignness to the scriptures more and more. He calls it the falling away. I believe if anything is happening in the earth right now, that is happening. Some people want to say Jesus is coming tomorrow. Maybe, you know, I'll back off a little bit. Maybe, but that's probably not the next thing on the calendar. The falling away. When there's been a great apostasy. Oh goodness. America was like one of the last hopes. And America is falling away too. The American church falling away. You go to churches where the word is believed and it's kept on ice. can go to places where the fire is and there's no Bible. And it's just so frustrating for a man and woman who love the Lord and love His Word and want to be filled with His Spirit to find a home today. It's very difficult. Falling away. He uses a word from which we derive the word apostasy. It's a negative word. A word connoting revolt and rebellion. Much like the description of the days of Nimrod in Genesis and Josephus. Paul sees an entire world basically unconcerned about God. Well, maybe pockets of on-fire believers here and there. Church given over to this world culturally, musically, and all the rest, including the world's basic philosophies. So the professing church will help to create a vacuum which the Antichrist will fill. Have you seen it happening already? When the church is in an area is low, here comes something exciting along to fill that void that the church used to fill. Yeah? Sounds familiar to me. Oh, what manner of men we ought to be. I'll just keep it men. I'm supposed to stop and say, well, women too. I know that. But you know what? Where's the men today? Thank God for the women and some of the things that they're doing. But men, where are you? We men, we want to complain about all the women are taking over this and that. Where are you? Why aren't you out there? You've got gifts and abilities. Why are you sitting in the back row of church? Why don't you let the pastor know I can do this? And you don't push yourself, but you make yourself available. I think the men just kind of like letting others take over. Women and children, young people, taking over the church in some places. It's very sad to watch. It's not a time for letting go. It's a time for going deeper and deeper into the love and holiness and power and revelation of God. So why study this issue? We want to study this issue so that we don't wind up like the Thessalonians, totally vulnerable to false teachers. False teachers who will tell us about secret comings in remote places. Have you heard about the secret coming that's coming? Yeah, you just listen to the rapture teachers today. They'll tell you there's going to be a secret coming. I don't know how you can keep the trumpet blasts and all of that secret, but there's going to be a secret coming in the air. And then all those special first-class Christians, they're going to get to go up to heaven. And there's going to be feasting and partying. And while down here, the second-class Christians will be going through the tribulation, enduring the worst horrendous persecutions that anybody has ever imagined, including North Korea. It's going to get worse. If you want to see how the world's going to be, look at North Korea now. If you haven't looked at North Korea lately, do so. It's a horrible place for Christians. It's awful, folks. You can't imagine it. But it'll get worse, and it'll be worldwide. And those Christians here, say these other folks, they're second class. They weren't really following Jesus too much, but they woke up quick when the tribulation came, and while we were feasting up there, they're going to be suffering. Do you see anything like that in Scripture? I don't. God help us from these kind of teachings that lead us away into thinking things that we should not be thinking. The integrity of Scripture is at stake. These are some other reasons why we should study this issue. Is the Bible true? Can we trust the statements of Spirit-filled apostles, even when they speak against our pet doctrines? Hello? We've all got them. I've got them. It's hard for me to look at certain scriptures because I've been taught this other way for so long. They speak against our cultural ways. They speak against our common sense, some scriptures do, and our human logic, and yet God said it, so we got to believe it. Here's another reason. The method of biblical interpretation is important. Shall we look at Scripture literally whenever possible, only when it suits our theories? I'm a literalist. Whenever humanly possible, I'm going to take the Word of God literally. There are times when it just comes out and says it's not being literal. This is a parable. And so on. Shall we adamantly affirm with Agur in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God is pure? Or shall we cloud the meanings of Scripture with so-called revelations that have come later? Everybody's got a revelation these days. I want you to know up front here, I have no new revelation about the Scripture. I'm trying to find out what the Scripture said to begin with and tell you what it said. And when Jesus is telling a parable, we look for interpretation. But if no obvious figure is intended, we've got to trust God's word as it is. Another reason, though, such matters as the timing of the rapture are not on a par with the teachings regarding salvation and the deity of Christ, true. But do we have a right to classify any scriptural theme as unimportant? When so often we fill our minds with Hollywood fantasies or the triviality of game playing known as sports or the ramblings of the stock market, none of this is important. Are those who glibly say, well, Jesus is coming, that's all that really matters, are they occupied in the collecting of the world's knowledge and calling that important? Is that what's taking up their time, that they can't even look into these things? Why shouldn't God's people be excited about even the smallest of the Bible's issues? The teacher, in particular, is warned in Matthew 5:19, whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that passage refers to the eternal law of God that his people keep by their new life in the Spirit. But it shows us how God values everything he says to a prophet or to an apostle. Things we want to call little are not necessarily little. Yeah? You get it? Perhaps by the time you have examined the evidence, you will see that this issue is not so trivial anyway. Returning to the Thessalonian context, the issue was big enough to warrant two letters of Paul to correct, one in particular. A misplaced return of Jesus brought confusion and desperation to that assembly. In our day, imagine the plight of those who fed on the Hollywood-style dramas made by, I'll name them here, pre-tribulation rapture people, when they see Antichrist arise before them and Jesus has not yet returned. At best, these people will be angry with those who sold them a bill of goods with no clear scriptural evidence. These folks were expecting years of bliss in heaven while hellish things happened to so-called tribulation saints, that's their name, on earth. They will bitterly reflect that some very godly sounding men led them astray because they themselves were led astray because that was the trend of the age. My friends, I'm calling you back to the Word of God. Stay with me on this, will you? Let's go through this thing together. As I said, I've said these things before, but I sense a new fire and I'm adding things. This I didn't read word for word just for the last few minutes. I've been putting stuff in there. So this won't be exactly what you can already find there. May God bless you and let's walk through this together. It's good to have you here. Look for the works on North Korea on my site also. I've got, I think it's 430 audios about North Korea. And even though some of them are old, about older things, the North Korea is not changing that much. And you'll be able to see what's going on there. And you will want to pray. I know you will. A whole bunch of other studies there. I'll talk about them another time. Let's talk again soon, okay, Lord willing. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.